If you have a Bible or in your pew Bible in front of you, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be in verses 1 through 12. It's in your pew Bible on page 1002. For me, there's no greater nightmare than realizing that my mic was off during that entire baptism. So, Alex and Catherine, I'm sorry about that. but I will say that that's the point of baptism. It's not me who's speaking, but it's God who's speaking through the water. And so, even more to that. And now God speaks to us through his word. Like Will said, over the next 3 weeks, we'll be wrapping up 1 John chapter 5. So we'll be spending our next 3 weeks in that last chapter. 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these are the three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that your testimony is greater than our testimonies. Lord, give us the faith to believe that. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes again to see wonderful things in your word? Would you help us see your Son, Jesus Christ? And through him, might we have the life that we all long for. It's in Christ's name. Amen. On September 2nd, 1957, Martin Luther King Jr. walked into a schoolhouse in Jefferson County, Tennessee. This wasn't one of his high-profile visits. He wasn't preaching to hundreds from the pulpit or thousands on the streets of Washington. He was just visiting a school that was doing its best to train up the next generation. It was the school's 25th anniversary, and Dr. King had been given the task of giving the anniversary speech. But it wasn't his speech that would be remembered that day. It was a song that would be remembered. The folk legend Pete Seeger got up after King's speech, and he led the crowd in singing, "We Shall Overcome." King would later say on his drive home, "There's something about that song that haunts you." And that song did haunt King. It would become the anthem of the civil rights movement throughout the 1960s, as many of you all know. And that phrase, "We shall overcome," worked its way into more and more of his speeches, including his very last, the night before he was killed. The night that he was killed. That song, "We Shall Overcome," haunts the soul because it comes from the scriptures. That song originally was not written by protesters. It was written by a preacher. Charles Albert Tinley, you see the lyrics on the opening of your bulletin. He was the father of gospel music, who had grown up around slavery. Charles Tinley taught himself how to read, falling in love with the Bible. And in 1901, perhaps from these words we just read in 1 John, he penned the words that would eventually become the most famous protest song in the world. You see it on the inside cover. "I'll overcome someday. 1,000 snares and mountains in my way. If Jesus will my leader be, I'll overcome someday." Friends, how do you get to the place in life where you can actually sing that song? How do you overcome a world that proves to be so very difficult? For the Apostle John and Pastor Tinley, overcoming is not some pie-in-the-sky dream. It is grounded in the reality of Jesus Christ. as we come to the last chapter of John's letter, John is going to invite us all into a faith that overcomes the world because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. 2 points of invitation this morning from 1 John 5. In the midst of all the trials and tribulation that you're going through this morning, John wants to tell you about 2 things. He wants to tell you about the triumph of faith and the testimony of faith. And we'll do those one at a time. First, what is the triumph of faith? Look back at verse 1, asking the question, what is faith? Verse 1, John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." As we near the end of the letter, as you just saw, John takes some time to sum up its major themes, giving to us again those 3 tests of assurance that he's been coming to over and over again. Those 3 tests of what is your beliefs? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What is your obedience? Do you follow God, not perfectly, but over the course of your life and his commandments? And what is your love? Because God is love, do you love your neighbor? Do you love your brother? He's showing the church they really can have assurance, not through some secret knowledge, not through some special experience, but you can have assurance because of your beliefs, your obedience, and your love. John has been speaking to these again and again. And notice now how he starts to bring all that home for us. Like Robert said last week, love is the essential thing of the Christian life. But how do you connect God's love to your love? How do you connect all that God is and all that God is doing to your life? How do you connect God to you? John says faith. Because love is always the essential, but faith is the instrument. In fact, one author writes, "The road to love for the Christian is paved by faith in Christ." Our road to love is paved by the very faith of Christ. So what is faith? Look at the language that John uses in those first 5 verses. He relates our faith to being born of God, using it twice in verse 1, that everyone who believes is born of God, and then bringing it back up again in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God. So in John's language, to understand what faith is to understand what it means to be born of God, to be born again. And where did John get that language? Have you noticed that through John's letter? He uses all these interesting phrases, abiding, anointing, and now again he uses the language born of God. Where does John get this strange language? You probably know. He gets it from Jesus. Do you remember in John's gospel where we see the language of being born again? It's in chapter 3. Because in the gospel of John in chapter 3, we meet a man named Nicodemus. And we are told that he is a Pharisee, that he's a ruler of the Jews, so he would be the most respected in that society. And it's interesting, because when you usually think about people coming to Jesus in the Gospels, they are not the most respected, they are the most needy. They are the lepers who need to be healed of their disease. They are the paralyzed who need to be able to walk. They are the blind who need to be seen, or the broken who need to be loved. These are the people when we think about Jesus in the Gospels. The outwardly needy. But Nicodemus is not outwardly needy. In fact, he comes at night because he's embarrassed to be seen coming to Jesus. He has no need. And that is John's point. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus asking him questions, Jesus uses the exact same language of 1 John 5. "Nicodemus, do you know what you need? You need to be born again. Because Nicodemus, you aren't so different than all these other people who come to me. I know you're not outwardly needy, but you're inwardly needy. And so you need to be born again." C.S. Lewis has famously said, "The Christian life is not about becoming a better you, but it's about becoming a new you." Which is why John uses the language of being born again, because the Christian life comes through faith, not by works. Everything that John has been talking about so far in his letter, knowledge, obedience, love, is not going to come to us through more discipline. It's going to come to us through greater dependence. Look at 1 John 5:4. Where is the victory, says John? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. John says our faith is what overcomes the world. How in the world is our faith the victory? Because our faith depends on the one who is victorious. How in the world does our faith overcome this world? Because our faith depends on the one who has overcome. This connection between faith and birth is so helpful because when we think about faith, we almost always go to the strength of our own faith, not the dependence of our faith. We always think, I just need more faith to get through this, instead of I need more Jesus to get through this. Only focusing on the amount of our faith, not the object of our faith. You even hear this terminology tossed around in Christian circles. When someone is going through something really hard, you hear, well, they're a really strong Christian. Or you hear, well, they really have strong faith. And maybe they do. But that's the opposite point of what John is saying here in verse 5. Why does faith become the victory that overcomes the world? Not because faith will give you the right answers, or because faith will give you the right emotions, or faith will get you to the right circumstances, or even give you the right actions. No, faith overcomes the world because through faith you get the right relationship. Faith overcomes the world because you get the right relationship with the one that has overcome the world. Faith is not about you being strong, but it connects you to the one that is strong. Or in the words of Rowan Williams, to make this very simple, faith is simply a dependable relationship. That's what faith is. More than knowledge, more than belief, faith is dependence. So what in the world does that actually look like? What does it look like to treat faith as dependence? Well, take John's language of being born again. Celeste and I have three children. You all know most of them. Lydia is our oldest, Joshua in the middle, Caleb is our youngest. How were my children born? Through a lot of work. Work done not by me, and certainly not done by my kids. In fact, both me and our kids made the birth of the hospital a lot more difficult on my wife. I promise you that. No, they were born not by my work or not by my kids' work, but by Celeste's work. Celeste was the one breathing, laboring, sacrificing in pain so that Lydia, Joshua, and Caleb could have new life. The reason that John connects salvation and faith to birth is because in the same way that a baby is born completely on the work of their mother, we are saved, given new life based solely on the work of Christ. A mom's victory is their child's victory, like Christ's victory is our real victory. And that hasn't changed since the hospital. It really hasn't. I'll give you just one example. I'm sure just like your kids, our kids never get in trouble. Not once. But just for the sake of this illustration, let's say they got in trouble one time. Hypothetically, let's say a couple weeks ago, they were playing outside with the warm weather, and one of them, let's just say, just for the illustration, threw a boomerang on the neighbor's roof and got it stuck up there. And our kids were petrified. They were scared to death of getting in trouble, not just with us, but with our neighbor. What would we do? What would our neighbor do? They were completely overwhelmed with their circumstances. So what did our kids do? How did they overcome? They could have looked at each other and probably said, I think we need to get stronger. Joshua, go get the ladder. Lydia, you hold it. Caleb is the lightest, so we'll throw him up on the roof and maybe he can crawl up there to get the boomerang. Or they could have just said, guys, I think we just need to think better. Maybe we can spin this into a more positive light. Listen, we didn't break a window. It maybe isn't really that bad. Maybe if we just think better thoughts, all this will go away. They didn't do that because that would have been ridiculous. The problem was still at hand. The boomerang was on the roof, and they were in threat of getting in trouble. So what did they do? How did they overcome? By faith. By faith as dependable relationship. They know my wife Celeste. They know that they are born of her. They know her heart. They know that she loves them and has given herself for them and will do anything for them. So you know what they did? They went to her. And through tears, told her what happened. They transferred their trust off of themselves and onto their mother. And with their shaking little bodies, when words would not come and legs would not move, Celeste connected her strength to their weakness. She took them by the hand and walked with them over to our neighbor. How did our children overcome in that moment? Through faith. Not by the strength of their own hands, but by placing their hands in their mother's hands. And this is exactly why John says in verse 3 that his commands are not burdensome. Did that sound strange to you when you first read it? His commands are not burdensome? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Have you actually tried to obey the commands of Jesus? They are so very hard. Well, that's not what John means there. He doesn't mean that God's commands are not hard. He means that God's commands will always lead you into life. He means that God's commands will always lead you into greater freedom. When our kids talked to our neighbor, was it hard? Yeah, it was hard. But it was not burdensome because in the end, it ended up taking burdens off of them. And maybe that example can seem a little trite, maybe a little silly with some of the things that might be going on in your life, but it's really not. It's really not trite or silly. Because how do Christians overcome? What is our triumph? It is our faith. Because by faith, we transfer our trust away from ourselves to our Savior. And His strength now becomes our strength, and His victory now becomes our victory. I've said this before, but I do hear it all the time. People that are going through hard things, they think, I really don't know if I can go through this one. Because it feels that way. When the world is so hard, doesn't it? Emotionally, physically, spiritually, life feels so hard, it feels impossible to take another step. And John would tell us this morning, if your life is dependent on you, then you're exactly right. The world at times is way too hard for us to go through. And so if it's dependent on us, you're right. You cannot go through this. But faith says that your life is dependent on another. And the good news of the gospel is that your overcoming is not based on your strong faith, but on your strong Savior. So you really, really need to go to Him. Like right now. Like in your heart, taking what overwhelms you about life and placing it in the hands of your Savior. And if you're not a Christian in here today, thank you for being here. But you need to know this is all that Christianity is. Everyone has faith in someone. Most people put it in themselves. Christians just say, we're going to put it in the one who's overcome. So what's that look like? If faith is a dependable relationship, how do we know Jesus is really dependable? If faith is overcoming, how do we know Jesus really has overcome? Let's look at point 2. We've seen the triumph of faith. Now let's look at the testimony of faith. Look back at verse 6, asking the question, what is our faith in? John says, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For these are the three that testify. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. So John has been talking a lot about faith in chapter 5. Now he makes this seemingly strange switch to talk about testimony, mentioning it over and over again, almost 7 times in these verses. What's going on here? Well, if faith is a dependable relationship, how in the world do we know who is dependable? That's the question that Robert asked last week. How do you trust your entire lives into the hands of someone that you've never seen, that you've never met? That you've never touched? Well, Christianity is not a leap of faith, like just take a blind leap and we'll see what happens. No, John tells us that God has given us a testimony. In the court of law, how do you know what's true or not true? They don't leave it up to chance. They don't leave it up to hearsay or people's opinions. How do you know what's true in a court of law? You call in a witness. A witness who can give a testimony to what is really true. And John says here that we have the very testimony of God the Father and God the Spirit. We are not relying here on some men just passing along stories across time, but we have the very revelation of God himself. So this morning, you do not have to wonder, how can we really know God? Because God has made himself known to you. How? How has he made himself known to you? Because he came to us. He came to us in the person of the Son through Jesus Christ himself. To make it as simple and clear as possible, God's testimony to us is the very life of Jesus. That's what John says in verses 10 through 12. God's testimony is greater than the testimony of men, because how does God speak? He speaks through the life of his Son. How do you know God's dependable? That you really can know him and trust him? Well, how do you know anyone's dependable? How do you trust anyone in this life? You trust the ones that show up. And you trust the ones that show up, not just in the good times, but that they show up in the worst of it. And verse 6 tells us that God showed up in the worst of it. Look back at verse 6. He tells us, this is he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. And just so we don't miss it, John repeats himself again, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Why is this phrase so important to John? The water and the blood is probably the most controversial passage in 1 John. So much speculation about what John is saying here. So much misunderstanding. It was most likely a common phrase then, but over time it's not common to us today. So what does John mean by the water and the blood? Is he referring to our sacraments? The water being our baptism, the blood being the Lord's Supper? Is he referring to the moment when Jesus was pierced in the side? And do you remember what came out? The water and the blood. I don't think those two are unrelated here, but most scholars agree, based on the context of 1 John, that John is describing the baptism of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus. That by the water and the blood, John is describing the entire earthly ministry of Jesus. The start of his ministry with the water at Jordan, and the end of his ministry with the blood, with his death outside of Jerusalem. You see, remember who John is talking to here. The false teaching that had crept into the church. The Gnostics, as we've been saying week after week, they thought the spiritual had nothing to do with the material. The spiritual was so much higher, so much superior. So they couldn't imagine a world that God would become man, let alone a world where that God would hang on a cross. But John tells them, hey, I saw it with my own life, and you better believe it for yours. I saw this God who became man and the eternal Son of God, and he hung on the cross. I saw it with my own eyes, and when we believe it, it becomes life for us. John says that Jesus came by the water, and not the water only, but also the blood. And think about those two moments in Scripture right now, in light of God's testimony with the Spirit. Do you remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open up, and God speaks his testimony. His voice booms, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And do you remember what the Spirit does? It descends from heaven upon him. Now fast forward to his crucifixion, and we have a different picture, don't we? Jesus is nailed to the cross, and there is no audible voice from heaven. There is only silence from God the Father. And Jesus, in his last breath, the Spirit does not descend on him, but he gives back his Spirit up to God. Where's the testimony? At the cross, where's the witness from God? John says the witness is right there on the cross. Because on the cross, God is not silent. He is speaking through the life of his Son. His voice that was audible from heaven in his baptism is now reverberating from the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, the living Word of God. John says his Son is the testimony. And what is that testimony for you and me this morning? The testimony is the cross is now our victory. The Son has died our death so we could have his life. Verse 11, and this is a testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you know that your faith will overcome the world? Because Jesus really did overcome the world. Not metaphorically, not inspirationally, like he really did it. John Stott says it like this. Look at Jesus there, spread and skewered on the cross, robbed of all freedom of movement, strung up with nails or ropes or both. He is pinned there and he is powerless. The cross appears to be total defeat. Yet overcome there, he himself was overcoming. Crushed by the ruthless power of Rome, he was himself crushing the serpent's head. The victim is the victor, and the cross is still the throne from which Jesus rules the world. Jesus turned the cross into his throne. And John says that God's testimony is that Jesus came not by the water only, but also the blood, meaning that his cross isn't just some defeat that must now be reversed by the resurrection, but the cross is the victory that is now testified to you by the resurrection. And because the cross is Jesus' victory, the cross is now your victory by faith. This is the testimony of faith. Because what is the world's biggest fear? What overcomes everyone? Death. And through the cross, the world really has been overcome. So what do you do with all that? What do you do with all that that John is telling us is a testimony of God? I don't really know, but I do know you can trust Jesus with anything. I know that it's so easy in this world to get so worked up, to become fearful and frantic with everything that's going on. It's easy to not overcome the world, but to be overcome by the world. But do not listen to the testimonies of men this morning. Listen to the greater testimony of God. He is pointing to his Son, who came not only by the water, but also the blood, which means there's nothing in your life that will ever be bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. And if he showed up then, if he showed up not just in the water, but also in the blood, he is not going to go anywhere now. Whatever comes at you in this life will have to come at you through his nail-pierced hands. Through the cross, he overcame the world, and by faith, you will too. Pastor Charles Tindley, after writing I Shall Overcome, he would go on to write many more songs. He would preach many more sermons and face many highs and lows in this life. But like all before him and like all that come after him, he was eventually overcome by what will overcome us all. Charles Tindley died on July 26, 1933. And because of the Great Depression, the church and his family didn't have much money, so he was buried in an unmarked grave. Where's the victory there, right? This man who had so much hope in overcoming ends his life being buried in an unmarked grave. This man who believed that he will overcome is buried with nothing. But 70 years later, his church is still going in Philadelphia. Charles Tindley had gone away, but Jesus sure hadn't. And in 2002, the church decided to give Charles Tindley a proper grave. They raised money to give him a gravestone, and thousands of people came out to celebrate this man's life. And more importantly, this man's Savior, who is still changing lives to that day in the church. Why do all that? Why a gravesite after all those years? What's the point? This man is dead. What is there to celebrate? This is what the world fears most, that there is no victory in this world at the grave, unless Jesus came not by the water only, but also the blood. They put a tombstone on their pastor's grave as a testimony, because Pastor Charles Tindley is no longer singing, I shall overcome. He is singing, I have overcome. And he's singing, I have overcome because his faith has overcome the world, because Jesus has went to the grave and he's turned it into all of our victory. Friends, Jesus Christ is not some memory. He's not some metaphor that we just try to hold on to make our lives a little better here in this world. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came to us by the water and the blood, so you can trust him for everything. He has overcome, and I promise through him you will too. Let's pray. Father, we want that so much. We long to overcome. And this world speaks a different word than that. And so we need help believing you, to trust in you. Lord, help us in our weakness, not to go to our own devices, not to go to our own thoughts, but to run to you. And Lord, for those in here who feel very overcome by the world, would you give them your strength? Would you not necessarily take them out of their circumstances, but would you be very present in their circumstances? and would they hold closely to your victory, and may that give them victory even today. And now we pray as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen.